Amen. Well, turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, last week we had an introduction to the study, and I kind of addressed how the similarities between Israel, using Paul's epistles, talking about how these things are happen unto the fathers, happen unto Israel, are an example for us in our lives, from 1 Corinthians, and having a little bit of that mindset as we go through Deuteronomy. But what I'm focusing on a little more tonight, as I did last week, but a little bit more, is I really do struggle to find the words to express what we read about in the first 8 verses. So if you don't mind, I'd like to read through them again. The immensity of this situation, the immensity of this moment in their history and in time. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side, that is the east side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, on the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. And he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. In this moment, this nation, this group of people, as verse 10 says, there's the stars of heaven for multitude. God put them together. God, by promise to one man, to Abraham, had been doing this work and preparing them for this moment for 600 years. From the time that God promised Abraham, 500, 600 years, had been building to this moment. God had taken one man, one elderly man, and one elderly woman, and many, many years in Egypt, in bondage, multiplying them and blessing them. And then as we're going to go through, 40 years in the wilderness, multiplying them and creating this great nation. And this was all the work of God. This was not a political movement. This was not the master plan of some conqueror or a kingdom. They were a wandering people. They were God's work, and they are God's work on earth. And here they stand on the precipice, or on the brink, or the threshold of marching into a land, displacing is actually the word used later, displacing the people of the land because God had given this land. Not a very politically correct thing to do these days. But because of their heavenly calling, and because they were a work of God, they had an authority backed up with an ability for God to do this work, because God can do what he wants to do on earth. He can do what he wants to do. And really, it comes down to that. This is the work of God. No matter how man may feel about it, this is what God was doing and what would take place. Looking into or beyond even our future on earth, when Jesus comes again, he's going to displace the wicked on earth, the evil. He's going to displace the heavenly and spiritual powers and workings of Satan. He's going to rearrange heaven and earth. And God can do that. And it's righteous for him to do that. And then in our Christian era, in the church age, we are in that place, kind of like Israel, as we're reading about here, as I talked about last week. We are in that place where the news of what God has done and will do, that information, past, present, and future, is ours today. And we have a calling of God. We have a purpose in God. Every one of us as individuals. And this guiding and leading of the Holy Spirit to lay hold of the richest blessings ever bestowed upon the human race. And we can't expect to feel with these mortal bodies. We can't expect to feel like the most amazing creatures in the universe. How do we feel that? How do we comprehend that? Our bodies don't know what to do with that information. This morning at work, after our regular meeting, somehow the topic of artificial intelligence came up, and I've been doing some reading recently, and there's things I'd like to read, and I have kind of on my someday to-do list, but hopefully soon. But this talk about artificial intelligence and how really dangerous it may prove to be to the human race. Damaging. I mean, you can't help but read, you know, some of the information articles. Then you read in the Old Testament how there's the beast, and that it was given unto I hadn't planned on going there, but the false prophet was able to give unto the beast the ability to speak. And to rule. And to know. And to enslave anyone who falls under its power. There are, with artificial intelligence, are severely dangerous things that people are warning about and have for years. Many people that were involved in the development of it said, you know, this will destroy us. If we don't handle it properly, this will destroy us. We have the ability to corporately generate enough information to destroy ourselves. We thought maybe it was going to be the atom bomb or by nuclear war. We don't know. And I'm not prognosticating here. But what I'm saying is that the work that Christ is doing in our lives is, by comparison, so much greater than anything that man could come up with. And eternity is inconceivable. And the things that God has for us in the realm of the Spirit are the biggest things, the best things that we could ever, ever hope for. And the weight of that, the knowledge of that, is brought to our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the promises of God and the evidence, the manifest evidence of God that He is loves us, He is for us, that there's a calling in our lives, that He has set before us an immensity in being that only God can explain to us and make real to us in very small things. You know, the fact that we believe and have experienced miracles that defy logic reinforces in our hearts and our souls that with God, nothing is impossible. But to arm ourselves with that on a daily basis is extremely difficult because it implies that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. That there is no basis, there's no rational basis for a Christian, for a believer in God, to fear death. Because, as Jesus said, you know, don't be afraid of someone who can kill the body, but be respectful or fearful of him that can destroy both body and soul, body and spirit. We are not our bodies, and our bodies are not us. But we are linked for this time, and so we have, as Paul talks about, the new man and the old man. We have an old mind and a new mind. And it's the reality of what God is doing in our lives that is presented to and expands in the new mind, where nothing, we embrace the fact, the belief, that we have this conviction that with God nothing is impossible. So we stand here looking, you know, it seems to be kind of a, you know, in archaic times and primitive times. But here's this massive group of people gathered in with no visible means of support, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord says, this is long enough. It's time now. The obstacles, some of the obstacles have been cleared. Other obstacles will be cleared. It is time now to enter into the land, to possess the land, as verse 8 says, which the Lord promised or swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and their seed after them, which is, as Moses might say, it's you. you are the seed of Abraham. This land lies before you. You just spent 40 years living with the regret of lack of faith and living with the results of rebellion and unbelief. And we'll get into that certainly more, but I believe verse 27. Where they said after the spies went into the land, they said, "You murmured in your tents." You know, not publicly, but in their hearts and in their tents and in their own private quarters. And said, "Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt." Because the Lord hated us, after all that God had done miraculously to deliver them, that's how deceived they were. That's how discouraged they were by what they saw. But before we go into that, I just keep imagining this massive throng of people put together, grown, blessed, enabled, cultivated, if you might, nourished by God. And they can stand there and look at this massive group of people, and Moses links them back to one old man and one old woman who were childless, and links them to the promises of God. And they look back over 40 years, and they've been fed, and they've had water, they've had shelter, and even their clothes have not worn out in 40 years. They were experiencing the power, the miraculous power, the miraculous working of God. They had been living it for 40 years. And the Lord said, "It's long enough. Now you are ready." Those who doubted, those who lacked faith, have died off. And with them, their unbelief. Now is the time. Now is the moment. The moment is upon us. And it's this sort of this anticipation, this looking back and seeing all that God has done and bringing it right to this moment. It's that kind of that sense of again, the words fail me. That sense of now is the moment. The all this has come upon us. I'm thinking of Esther, as Mordecai said to her, you know, for this very thing, God has brought you to this time and to this place, to this moment. And this sense of burning urgency and timeliness, to me, is meant to be at the heart of a Christian life. Where we look back at all that Christ has done, we look forward to all he has promised. We look at the present and the things, and the miracles, and the blessings that we're in the midst of. And we embrace and teach doctrines that nothing is impossible for God, and that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That tells us, and the Holy Spirit is witness to us, to that fact, that today is the day to live for God. Today is the day to put God first in all that we say and do. And to have that message, that burning in our hearts and on our lips. Wherever we can disseminate it, wherever we can share it, and wherever we, and however we, you know, God uses us, whatever circumstances he puts us in, that, you know, this moment, God has brought me to this moment to witness, be a witness of his greatness, his power, his love, his grace, and his work. And here's all this mass of people. And the other nations around them were very much aware of them. Very much aware. But they hadn't done anything yet. They hadn't heard anything yet. But the fear was growing. The fear was growing. So before we can go forward in Moses' backward look, rearward look into their history to bring them through it all in one book in Deuteronomy and through it all and up to that moment and stir up their hearts. We're gonna before we start in that, I'm gonna look both in the future and in their not so distant future and their not so distant past to help us understand. So to start with, let's look backwards here to Numbers chapter 21. And this is things that were recorded as they were in their years of wandering, and in chapter 20 we read of the death of Aaron and how that generation indeed is dying off. And the beginning of chapter 21, this as Israel was approaching and ready to approach the land of Canaan, there were incursions, there were interactions with here the Canaanites in verse 1. And he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And verse 2 says, "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city." So these battles were kind of whetting their appetite for taking their inheritance. For saying, you know, Lord, we're looking to you. If you will bless us according to you, as you said, we will take these cities and we're ready. We are ready to run these people out of our land. They were claiming and beginning to claim their inheritance. And so they began to march in these campaigns, a few of them here. And verse 3, "And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and called the name of the place Hormah," which means utter destruction, according to Scofield. And then they came across here's the story of the serpent of brass, where they looked up to the serpent and they were plagued by the serpents, but they looked to the serpent of brass that then they were healed and made whole. So and then verse 21 is where I wanted to start reading, because back in Deuteronomy, in verse 4, we read that after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. Here in Numbers 21:21, "And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites." I mean, again, they were ready to take their land. They were ready to move into their territory that God had given them. They sent a message to Sihon, king of the Amorites, and said, "Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into thy fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders." They just wanted passage through. And Sihon would not suffer or allow Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in the villages thereof. And Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. So I'll stop there, but So we see Israel on the move. We see them moving toward the land of the Canaanites, the land of promise, and the resistance they were facing, and how the Lord was with them. And as they continued, we come to chapter 22. And I'm not going to, as much as I'd love to, there's a wonderful study here on the Balaam. And because verse 2 says, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. This massive group of people, he was afraid. He saw what they did. They conquered the land of the Amorites like nothing, in a sense. But he sought Balaam to curse them, and he could not. But what Balaam did, what the doctrine of Balaam was, to corrupt and weaken the spirits of the people of Israel and bring their marches to victory to a halt. We read of no more conquering. Not really. No more advancement for the rest of Numbers. So there's a good study there on Balaam. But again, that same thing is true for the people of God today. Balaam's mentioned in the New Testament. Again, it's a study, so I don't want to venture into that now. But what does withhold us? It's a challenge. It's a question, in a sense, that we are compelled to answer almost daily. What does withhold us that we stand back from those things that we might fear or be uncertain of? Why is sin so tempting? Why is turning from being the greatest work that God has ever done? What about that sin that does so easily beset us, as we read of in Hebrews chapter 12? It's the deceit of the devil. It's the confusion of doctrine. It's the confusion of the promises, the weakening of the promises of God in Christ. Not the weakening of the promises, but the weakening of our trust, our confidence in those promises. And so it's only by this remembrance, the book of Deuteronomy, this remembrance and recalling these things and firmly establishing in our hearts and our minds who we are, what we are called to, and what it is God is working in our hearts and lives. Israel, here in the book of Deuteronomy, was about to change the course of the world. They were about to change and establish a new history. This people with no land, no means of support, no standing army, no king, self-governed, as we'll read, an orderly system, but a faith in God. They were led by God. A conquering force to be dealt with that the world is still dealing with today. And they remain. And they remain. This promise that God made to Abram, an old man, and his old wife, is the future of this world. And the future governs the future of the events of this world. And the world is oblivious to it. we as the children of God? As we read in 1 John 3, it says, for it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him. What is inside of a Christian's being, that new creation, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, the assurance of glory. And as we lay hold on that and apply that truth to our daily circumstances, our daily lives, our daily problems, our daily accomplishments, that is simply, there's a book, I'm trying to remember who wrote it. It's called The Principle of Position. It's a small book or booklet, but it speaks of the fact that as we see ourselves and we are positioned in Christ, when we rely upon our being positioned in Christ, empowered by Christ, being the vessels of the message of God in Christ, being the vessels of the love of God in Christ, being the work of God, the invisible body of Christ that the world is not aware of, yet we are the most powerful force on earth today. We are scattered all over the world. We aren't gathered together. There's no need to be gathered together. We are united through the Holy Spirit. We are dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the potential that is with us, the potential that is in us, the potential to manifest the power and the love and all the aspects of God at his working, according to his working, at his will. We are the greatest force on earth today. We are much more powerful than a Chinese balloon. Governments have not stopped Christians. Crusades have not stopped Christians. Death has not stopped Christians. Life has not stopped Christians. What stops us is that doctrine of Balaam, among other things. What has stopped us is a lack of vision, the deceit of the world, and a compromise with the world. I think we all face that daily. How, you know, it's just so much easier if we just kind of compromise with the world around us. You know, things just go smoother. And matter of fact, I guess I'm the only one that's employed, I guess, by a company. But you read through the personnel policies, and you read it all the time. Some school board member, something just got removed for speaking out about the need for standing by the Constitution. You know, that's not a spiritual thing, but necessarily. But we live in a time when, as Paul writes to Timothy, that people cannot stand the truth. When we all we need to do is speak truth, and there is such power to it that the world cannot tolerate it. And they will not tolerate it. And wherever we go, we make trouble for the world. And in the world, we stand up against the powers and the principalities of all the darkness of this universe. That's why we put on the armor of God. Because today is the day of battle. Every day is a day of battle. And a potential for a life-changing battle. One that will alter the way we live and what we do and how we do it. There's all this talk about, as I mentioned earlier, artificial intelligence, how it's it's going to change potential to radically change the world we live in. What they were saying that Microsoft now is in their search edge search engine have started up artificial intelligence. Some people love it. Some people in the world love it. Well, if you are looking for one thing, it looks up, it anticipates what you might be interested in, and it feeds you more advertisements, more information, more links to stuff that you're interested in, so you don't have to go looking for it. It does the thinking for you. But what that ends up doing is telling you what to think. Christians are called to be thinking people, having knowledge based upon the promises of God in Christ, having foreknowledge based upon the Word of God. All the more reason that, as John said, and I believe Paul said, whatsoever you hear and see in me, that do. Be followers, Paul said, of me, even as I follow Christ. God has laid out a clear path. And there's not a way to mimic and to explore and discover the inheritance that God has given us in Christ by skipping around Paul's Gospels. Or if you would, pussyfooting around the issues that Paul addressed. There is no receiving and being a partaker of God's best if we are given to promoting things that are contrary to the gospel, or possibly forced into compliance. It's better to eat a scrap of bread in quietness, as we read in Proverbs, than the king's meat in a house full of corruption. We have choices. Every day we have choices. But as we see the time upon us, as we see the time approaching, as the people of Israel there were gathered, and Moses said, now is the time. You see what he's just done. The Amorites are not an issue. The Moabites are not an issue. Og, the king of Bashan, is not an issue. These are all the nations bordering the land of Canaan and part of the inheritance of Israel. You've seen what God can do. Believe that. Because that will be your strength in what lies ahead. I've just grown amazed at this scene in the desert wilderness, in the great open expanse of that area. The work of God, ready to explode on the world scene. With that, I'm going to have to stop for tonight. Thank God for his word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that our lives in Jesus are the most amazing things that a human being can ever partake of. That your promises to us in Christ are exceedingly abundant in mercy and grace and power. Father, bless this to our understanding. Inspire our hearts, dear God, by your word and Holy Spirit. May we have a heart that is ready and willing to be inspired to new and better and greater things every day. every day. Every day, seeking to fill up our hours and our minutes with whatever it is the Spirit leads us to do. Father, we thank you for the wonder it is to be called a child of God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.